I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Are you living or dying? It's a deep question. And here's the answer. Yes. Yes, you are. All of us, forever, like it or not, life is a death march. It just is. And every day, about 167,000 life lights die out around the world. And we need to face death. In fact, we need to stare death in the face. Or as believers, we cannot be freed from the fear by the one with the power over death, right? But no one wants to think about death, so I'm here to bring death and rub it in your face. Years ago, Char and I went up to Canada. We saw Jerry Seinfeld. It was a great show, great night. He was doing a tour where he was retiring all of his classic comedy bits, so it was all classic Jerry Seinfeld. One of his best bits was, and still is, and you probably know it, is about the very real study that was done that said public speaking is the average person's number one fear. And that same study showed that the number two fear is death. And so Jerry Seinfeld says this means, of course, for the average person at a funeral, they'd rather be in the casket than doing the eulogy. And it's funny because it's absurd and yet believable. Because the reason, because we do hate public speaking, but death is way worse. And the only reason death isn't or wouldn't be the number one fear on average is because we all work so hard to keep from really considering it. Because death is by far the harshest reality of life. No one's going to do it. Come on. Could cure your loved one of cancer if you got up and did a little public speaking? Yeah, can't hold a candle. I mean, it is such a harsh reality because we all know deep down it's only a matter of when. And then the only reason it comes as a shock is that we've spent so much mental effort avoiding, really pondering the inevitable. But that's where deathclock.com comes in handy. Anybody here ever heard of it? Okay, yes. Answer just a few questions. I loaded my information in there. Answer a few questions. Choose between normal, pessimistic, optimistic, and sadistic. And it will not only estimate your death day, but will begin counting down the seconds. And you can use it as a screensaver. It's sobering. I had it as a screensaver for a long time because I've known about this this website for a long time. My death date is optimistically March 16th, 2047. Well, that, you're going to play. Glad he's gone. Wish it wasn't so long. Come on, 2047. So for me, it really is a death march. Death March 16th. So here's the question. When do you think you're going to die? Because you are. When do you think it's going to happen? Well, that's morbid. Stop saying that. It's morbid. We shouldn't count down our days. Oh, you sure about that? Psalm 90 says the days of our lives are, you know, roughly 70 years, more or less. And if by reason of strength, or even if by reason of strength, they're 80 years or more, whatever they are, that's not the point. Here's the point. Yet their boast, you know, the thing they can really brag about is just labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off. And we fly away. We fly away. So teach us to number our days. Why? Well, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. For to me, says Paul, you know, therefore, to me to live, you live with an eye on death, and I'll tell you, to live is Christ. And to die is gain, right? That is the number one benefit and bonus and blessing of being a true believer. Rest in that peace, okay? I was recently, very recently, at the bedside of a precious friend and a longtime His Placer just the day before she passed away. I was so glad I made it. And as they're talking to the family, and this is nothing new with a church this size and being here this many decades, you know, this happens a lot. And so I say all this morning with kind of a sense of urgency, like you really do all need to, we all need to consider this. Boy, I sure have. Through many of your families. But we were talking there the day before about the moment when Jesus will appear to each one of us. That moment will come that he will suddenly appear to each one of us and care for us and comfort us, talk to us, maybe make us laugh. The moment before you realize that your body fell off. Because he, you know, similar to like toenail clippings, right? Yeah. And I want you to really feel that. Because in that moment, seeing Jesus with no sting of death, this is the big promise. Where you walked into eternal life without even realizing it. You passed over a threshold and you'll see that body laying there. You know, here's Jesus, and it's like, you'll realize it's Jesus. And it'll just, that moment has to be so incredible. You're Jesus? Yes. And he'll make a smile and hug. And it's like, but how come why can I, wait, my body fell off. And in that moment with Jesus, you will want your body back about as much as you would want those toenail clippings back. Once they're clipped off, gross. Gross. How is that a part of me? Put that in the garbage can. Because it's just a body. Anyway, toenails. Death is something, I'm trying to do it with a spoonful of sugar here, but death is something everyone really needs to be prepared for. The believer as well, as especially the unbeliever, but also the believer. Because you become a believer and you keep refusing to ponder it, you can't find the freedom that Jesus brings. So we have to prepare. But it's something no one wants to prepare for, which is why we all find ourselves placed here in a world where turmoil constantly forces us to face what we need to prepare for. Which means we've got to learn now to trust Jesus in the midst of the turmoil on our trip to the grave by living with an eye on dying. And Aaron spoke good message last Sunday. It's one of my favorite stories, the Jesus calming the storm. But that's not why it's my favorite, or one of my favorites. It's because of the question underneath the story that we don't get in any other story. Why was Jesus sleeping while the storm was raging? That's such a big part of that story. And to answer that, we first need to ask, who's in charge of the storms? Well, and Noah told us this a few Sundays back, for the Lord brought this to our attention, Psalm 107. For the Lord, we are told, commands and raises the stormy wind of life, which lifts up the waves of the sea. Then they, just us, we finally cry out to the Lord in their trouble, because that's what it is. And he brings them out. Oh, I wanted to just, you know, pluck them out. No, here's how. He brings them out of their distress. As you see, he guides them to their desired haven. Sounds like a lot like heaven. Now, whoever is wise will observe these things. Look at them. Think about them. And they will understand the painful, purposeful, loving kindness of the Lord. The thing we don't like about Jesus, or at least don't like to think about Jesus, if you have a problem with that first sentence, is how he will lead us into a storm if it's for our eternal best. And we don't like to think about that. But that's what he will do and does often, especially if it's the only way he can get our full and faithful attention. You know, if you're not giving him any other choice. But even if you are, there's things you can only learn in turmoil, because meaningful change comes mostly through crisis. I'm sorry, but that's true. Let's read it together. Meaningful change comes mostly through crisis. Gotta love us. Because that's when the opportunity and the motivation most forcefully and effectively present themselves. Without that storm, those boys couldn't have comprehended to the depth and degree they did the power and authority of Jesus in their boat. And so, what's he do, huh? Jesus makes some waves in order to ultimately calm our fears. Which is why his love sometimes feels like the opposite of love. But trust him. Behind the temporary turmoil, we are told, is a far greater and weightier eternal purpose. Because I hate to break it to you, but we are not down here to avoid pain or fear or suffering or death, but to face them with faith in him. That's why we're here, which is why he did what he did the way he did when he went to sleep during that storm. And then they wrote the story so we would get it, that he does that. This is also one of my favorite gospel stories to weave together, so I did just a little piece of it here. Matthew's in purple, Mark's in blue, Luke's in green. And I just want you to see this part. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And then without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that, I'm almost thinking it's like telling you why that storm came. So that the waves swept over the boat. So that it was nearly swamped and they were in great danger. But Jesus was in the stern, sleeping like a baby on a cushion. Now the disciples finally, you know, when they realized they're not bailing themselves out of this thing, they realized we're gonna die. Waited just a little too long there. But the disciples went and woke him saying, Lord, save us, master, we're going to drown. But you have to see it when it's woven. Such a wonderful story. Rather than jump up and bail them out, he chose this as a teaching moment and he didn't get off the cushion. He looked up at him. He opened his eyes. He replied, you of little faith. He's probably yelling over the storm. You of little faith. In what? Faith in what? In his power and authority. Why are you so afraid? Of what? Drowning, dying, because we fear death to the degree that we lack faith in the one with the power over death. And their fear was overwhelming their faith. So they said to him, and I just love to picture them yelling at Jesus while he's on a cushion, you know, they said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Because it appears you don't. I mean, get off your rear. What are you doing? But of course he did, right? And it wasn't their time. If it was their time to go, he wouldn't have stopped. But it wasn't their time. So then, after rebuking them, he got up. There it is. Then he got up from his cushion, from his big old cushion. After rebuking them, he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves. The boys were afraid of dying. He's going to kill this stuff. Quiet, be still. Then the wind died. That's who died in that story. The wind died down and it was completely calm, you know, dead calm. He said, as in, then he again said to his suddenly terrified disciples, now why are you so afraid? Like, I mean, but picture it, of course, you know, the wind. And he says, quiet, be still. And it just, the way it just collapses into calm. And they're scared to death of this thing that's in the boat. And he just looks, it's got to be funny to him. Why are you so afraid? That's what you wanted, right? And afraid of what? Him. Do you still have no faith? In what? Because they sure have faith in his power and authority right now. His love. You afraid I'm going to do something to you because you were kind of rude? You a little embarrassed by what you said? But they're afraid of his... They have no faith in his love now. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Who is this? As in, is he going to kill us? What's he going to do? I think this is God himself. But that's the question, right? Because as Aaron pointed out last Sunday, it's one thing to see him as teacher. It's another even to see him as Savior. But ultimately, as believers, you want to rest in his peace that passes understanding. We need to see him and receive him as God the Creator. Yeah, because that's where it all comes together. The picture of Jesus, the love, the power, the authority. Otherwise, we will limit him by our limited understanding of him, because faith comes from hearing the message of the power and authority and love of Christ, our Creator. And the message is heard through the word of Christ, also called in Scripture the word of God, the word of Christ, which we kind of ignore when life is calm. So he sends us of little faith out to sea to face our fears and to drive us into his word so that we'll wake up and see his power and authority and love. Sometimes as I'm driving here on Sunday mornings, I see older folks running, you know, or run along the road. And I can't help but think, it just looks like they're trying to outrun death without running to the one who gives life. And it doesn't matter what direction they're running. It's on a Sunday morning and I'm heading to church and I think, you're running the wrong way. It's going to catch you. It's going to catch you. But if you would just run to him, he'll catch you. So does a sleeping Jesus in the midst of our struggles indicate a lack of concern? Well, I hope now you would say with me, quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. It reveals his desire to guide and strengthen our faith all the way to death so that it, our faith, can outpace and outrun our fears. For this is God, right? Our God, forever and ever. And remember how we read in the storm, he guides them to their desired haven. Well, so back to this scripture, like it or not, he will be our guide even to death. Yeah. For his eyes see, obviously, and yet his eyelids test the children of men. Oh, wait, God closes his eyes sometimes, but just to test. But I don't want him to test because I don't want to think about death. Nobody does. But we gotta, because it's inevitable and we're all in this boat together. And he's only able to remove our fears and to comfort us to the degree that we are willing to strengthen our faith in his word. And only then can we show him that we know him, because the true test of faith is our trust. And the true test of trust is our calm. The night before Jesus' own turmoil and death on the cross, he warns his disciples, and we love this verse, we say it all the time in this church, that in this world you will have trouble. It's the promise we all hate, you know? But why? Why? Oh, simple. Because this isn't home. It's a home away from home where faith is grown. And it's grown in children created in the image of the Father of lights, as James puts it. And he don't want yours to go out. Even Jesus, even though Jesus was the Son of God, and mainly because he was the Son of God, because he's like us in every way, he learned obedience. Remember, he emptied himself just so he could refill it. He learned obedience down here by what he suffered, like us. Because growth and strength and wisdom come through hardship. That's the boat we're all in right there. It's the hardship. And it's a simple fact of life that the high winds form deep roots. True in the storm, true in our lives, which is why in this world you will have trouble. It's got a function and a purpose. He's got a plan. But take heart, Jesus says. Take heart. And now you got to be real careful in this next line. What word do you emphasize? I have overcome the world. Which word do you emphasize? Because it changes the meaning. If we stress overcome, which I hear all the time, it's become my new pet peeve. It's then as if we're negating the warning. It's as if he's saying, but take heart, I've overcome the world, so you won't have that much trouble because I overcame this world. It's like, I don't think that's, don't put the emphasis on that syllable there. Because if we heed his warning, I think we will stress I, as in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome, so you can too. I was made just like you, and I've overcome. I cried out. I know what it's like to cry out with tears, ask God to spare your life. I know what that's like, but I've overcome, so you can too. A world without turmoil is like a health club without weights. It's like a boot camp without an obstacle course. And to be perfectly honest, that is my kind of health club and boot camp. Yeah. And to be honest, that's the problem, right? That's our problem. And so the weight of the world basically trains. See what I did there? Basic training. Basically trains us by forcing us to face the harsh reality of our mortality. And the reason we so despise anything that reminds us of our day of death or the inevitability of losing those we love is simply because we hate, hate, hate facing the fear of losing this unwinnable battle that every one of us is fighting. But face it, we must. For no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. When it's time to go, it's go time. And no one has power in the day of death. When you're done, you're done. And there's no release from that war. Well, until, because that's Old Testament, and there wasn't until. That's such a great until. See, this should have been Easter message, because I would have just called it until. Until, that is, Jesus came and became like us, to fight for us, to win the unwinnable battle on our behalf, which he did. And in the process, he paid the price and paved the way for our safe passage. So now he can comfortably go to sleep in the boat while you're in a panic, because he knows where you're going. And as believers, we need to learn to rest in that peace. But it's a hard piece. That's why it kind of passes our understanding. That's maybe not a real positive thing. The peace that passes understanding. We go, yeah, I get the peace even though I don't understand it. You go, yeah, what is peace that you don't understand? Because I don't think it's peace. There's a peace, but I don't get it. See, I'm a good dad, more or less I was. I'm a much better grandpa, but I was a good dad. In this one respect, because Char's watching. In this one respect, that it goes and went against my will to see my kids in pain. And yet, I don't know how many times I paid a dentist to drill their teeth. They didn't even need it. No, that's a joke. That's just a joke. I'm not a good dad. But did. Why? Because if we don't allow such lesser afflictions, they will suffer much greater afflictions, right? Which is why, as loving parents, we lovingly schedule short-term pain in light of long-term well-being. Our Father faces the same situation. I can tell you, I am still scarred. I teared up for a service telling about it. I can't believe it. It's so long ago. I am still scarred from the turmoil of my son at the age of 2 being taken into surgery, looking to me, scared to death, and screaming, "Help me, Daddy, help me." And oh, see, there it is again. I'm scarred. I'm scarred by that. By having to restrain this intense instinct I didn't even know I had. this intense instinct to just shield him, whatever it took. But I didn't. I restrained it due to a higher desire to save him from a far worse affliction. And saving love must outweigh shielding love, or it isn't really truly love. And God is love. So expect that in spades. And he sees death so very differently than we do, because to him, give or take, roughly 166,859 deaths every day, which is 6,952 every hour, which is 116 every minute, are not exits from his perspective. No, those kids are coming, not going. Which is why the psalmist writes, gives us this little peek, when he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Your home, good job, enter into my joy. And so, as Aaron touched on last Sunday, he will do whatever it takes to bring home the most. Wouldn't you? Stories of Scripture make it more than clear that chaos is never evidence of God's absence. It's just the race. It's the race, the human race, that we are called to run as we fight the good fight. Because as Paul tells us in detail, God's power is perfected in the midst of our weakest moments, because we're forced to face our limitations and mortality. And in fact, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, when he was just like us, right? He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard. He was absolutely heard because of his reverent submission to God's will. We know the story in the garden. Let this cup pass, but not my will, your will. And he was heard, but it didn't stop the cross. Why? Because our eternal best outweighed his temporary torturous tumult. But because of his reverent obedience, his submission to God's will, because of that, he knew that he was heard. And that's all he needed to be reassured, to give him the strength to go forward, because he absolutely trusted in the Father's love. And so, God's plan up there, coupled with Jesus' obedience down here, turned the worst tragedy into the greatest triumph, as well as the ultimate expression of God's love and power and authority. But who could have seen that coming? I mean, what man can live and not see death? I know this one because I have the New Testament. I know this one. The Son of Man. Wow, can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Yes. Yes. Because in the Old Testament, he said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them. And that them is us. I will redeem them from death. And I love this line. Oh, grave. Just picture Jesus as Clint Eastwood. Or Clint Eastwood as Jesus, whichever way you say that. Oh, grave, I will be your destruction. But nobody saw it coming. You know why? It was an inside job. I think that's the appropriate response. Thank you. And he shall redeem you from death and in war, from the power of the sword. And since the children, that's us, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy the devil who holds the power of death, which in large part is fear. Because in our unwinnable death match with death, turns out death is no match for life. Just as a tomb filled with darkness is no match for, well, even a match. let alone the one rightly called the light of life, who said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's why I think you're just going to look down and go, hey, my body fell off. When did that happen? About a minute and a half ago. I didn't even feel myself perish. He goes, no, remember I take the sting out of death? That's what we do. You're a believer, right? You know what it means, right? You know the big blessing, the big promise. That's why you have to face death. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And here's why. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. So whatever you do on our little march to the grave, don't leave him sleeping while you go on trying to bail yourself out. Let's pray. Father God, what can we do but worship you? We love you and thank you for your power and authority and your love to us. Holy Spirit, use all of our temporary turmoil to increase our wisdom through your word and strengthen our faith to help others. Lord Jesus, we praise you for paying the price and paving the way for our safe passage home. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.